Do Christians have to face the judgment seat of Christ? Will we have to give an account of every sin we've committed? Well, if you're not sure how to respond, then stay with us and find out the answer to these questions and much more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners, which we continue to air for your pleasure in listening. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now we begin today's program with a question from a listener in Whittier, California, who writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Does this verse speak about those who think they are Christians but are not?
And in the epistle to the Romans, we have been talking about this very thing, that today a great many people think they're saved and not, and they're told to examine themselves and see whether they're in the faith or not. Now, I want to say that we need today to do this very thing. I believe in the security of believers, but I also believe in the insecurity of make-believers. I believe that you need to be genuinely born again, and if you are, you're safe and saved. But today, especially in this day when so many people are being deceived and there's so many church members that don't even know what it is to be born again, do not know what it is to come to Christ as sinner and trust Him. They think they stand, and they don't at all. That's the reason that you hear today about, what about this fella? He was a deacon for years in this church out here at a certain place, and all of a sudden he turns up as a rascal of the first water. What about him? Well, what about him? Who said that just because he was a deacon in a certain church that means he's saved? That's no proof at all. We today, unfortunately, are using the wrong measuring rod. We're using the wrong yardstick to measure Christians. We use today church membership, an officer in the church, active in the church, as if those things were a test of whether you're a child of God or not. Those are no tests, friends, at all. Now, I believe that a person who is saved, born again, they will do these things, I'm sure, but that's no test. The real test is, have you really been born again? And Paul says to the Corinthians, if you had gone on into 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith or not. And in the scripture that you've given here is a nice one to go along with it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You today, just because you're a church member and you're active and busy, really and truly, we need to examine ourselves. We go to a clinic. I go about once a year to a clinic for a checkup physically. You know, see how the old ticker's coming along. See how your lungs are. See how things are coming. And we think that's wise. The doctors are for it, of course. That gives them a fee, but I think they're right in asking that we do it. But how many people today spiritually go to a spiritual clinic? That is, I don't mean to go to somebody else. Well, if you have the right person to go to, fine. But it's something that you need to examine yourself. Am I in the faith? Examine yourself.
Did you ever notice that in his salutations to his epistles, the Apostle Paul never mentions the Holy Spirit? Well, this listener took notice of that fact and asks, why is that?
May I say that you're a very observing reader, and I know when I call attention to it that great many people are startled. They've never noticed a thing like that before. Well, Paul says grace and mercy and truth from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but he never says from the Holy Spirit. And what he means is simply this, that when he writes to the church in Ephesus, for instance, and he's somewhere else, or he writes to the church in Corinth, and he is in Ephesus, Paul is saying that grace, mercy is from God the Father and God the Son. But not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit was in Corinth, there indwelling every believer. It'd be a rather redundant, in fact, it would be a meaningless statement to say that grace, mercy from that.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Long Beach, California, who writes, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it mentions the Spirit, the water, and the blood, which agree in one. Could you please explain this to me? It appears that the only connection is that they were all poured out, which seems to be teaching sprinkling is a form of baptism. What do you think?
May I say that's the first time I've ever heard that argument put forward like that, and I was a Presbyterian for years. I never heard that one before, and I think maybe the reason that I never heard it before is because I consider it a very weak argument. I do not think that a mode of baptism of any kind is being considered here at all. I think it's as weak as to put Romans 6 up as putting forth a mode of baptism there for immersion. Neither place is baptism the subject. That is, a mode of baptism is not even under consideration at all. Now, I want to take, though, these two verses because they are controversial verses. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. May I say that the better manuscripts that we have today do not include verse 7. I would not use any verse like that, though I believe it's the part of the text of Scripture. I would never use a verse like that to support any doctrine at all, and certainly a doctrine over which there's a great deal of question, as there is concerning a mode of baptism. Now let's take verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. How do they agree in one? I believe that the only place in which they agree is in the person of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, because John is now bringing his argument down to a fine point where in verse 12 he's going to say, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and it's the Son of God about which the Holy Spirit agrees. Because no man can know the Son except as the Holy Spirit reveals him. And the blood speaks of the fact that he shed his blood for our sins. And the water speaks to me of the work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing the heart of the sinner. This all centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's to take glory from Christ, to take it off of the person of Christ and attempt to put it on a mode of baptism. And I do not care what mode that might be. That's always the danger when you're trying to support some peculiar mode or method or doctrine. It always leads you to take a scripture that exalts Christ and attempt to make it speak along another line altogether. And by the way, I hate to detour at this point, but actually, it's around that particular matter that I most severely and I very dogmatically disagree with the modern tongues movement, is that I have yet to hear of any of these meetings, any of these people who've written to me, not one of them has exalted the person of Christ. It's always an experience. Always I spoke in tongues. Well, I want to tell you, friends, Paul says, though I have the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and that love happens to be Christ. For 1 Corinthians 13 is the finest biography that's ever been written of him. And if you have him, you have everything. And when you have everything, you don't need to be running around talking in tongues. You don't need to be arguing about a mode of baptism. We need to exalt him. That's the danger of all of this. Fringe benefit things today. Now, I believe in a mode of baptism, and I don't mind getting in the argument at all. I
was educated in the Presbyterian Church. I believe in immersion as a mode of baptism. And I have been both immersed and sprinkled. I can't miss out at all, you see. I've had both. So that today when I hear people arguing about these things, I believe in these, but I do not believe that these are essentials, and especially in these days, they should not be so overemphasized. Now we spend a little time with that. We think it's important.
Moving on to our next question, this listener wonders if Paul is being consistent in his teachings. She says, Paul is insistent in the book of Galatians that people are to forsake the works of the law and walk in the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 21, he went into the temple in Jerusalem for purification. Can you explain this?
May I say that I do believe those of us who exalt the grace of God and put such a tremendous emphasis on the grace of God, I'm of the opinion that oftentimes we forget something, that when you truly emphasize the grace of God, that you do not exclude anyone from wanting to keep the law. May I say that you're not under it as a way of life. But if you feel like, for instance, keeping the Sabbath. Now, I mentioned a moment ago I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church, the Orthodox part of it, and I do not mean the particular group called today the Orthodox, but those that were years ago before we had all this division, it was just then largely the Southern and the Northern churches. We knew them. Those that were conservative in their theology were quite legalistic in their life. Now, I was in school with a fellow. He was a very fine young man. He believed he was saved by the grace of God, but he would never travel on Sunday to keep any appointment. He was very legalistic. He thought it was wrong to travel, as he called it, on the Sabbath day. And, of course, Sunday's not the Sabbath day. And yet, that was his interpretation. Now, the question arises, under grace, was he wrong in doing that? If he wanted to do that, under grace, it's all right. That's what grace is. Grace, though, says I do not have to do like he does. Now, that, of course, is where I think he made a mistake. He used to be very critical of several of us who preached on Sunday, and I remember that when one church that I went to preach, I'd have to get on the train Saturday night and travel all night and get there the next morning. The old Central of Georgia Railroad, believe me, it took all night long to get over two or three hills back in those days. And I used to say to them, what do you want me to do? Get off at 12 o'clock at night and walk the rest of the way? Well, I think that's what he wanted us to do. He was very legalistic. Now, if he wanted to do that, that's his business under grace. But he had no business trying to put everybody else under it. And that's the reason Paul criticized Peter when he came up to Antioch. He had a perfect right to eat meat or not eat meat. And I do not think Simon Peter ever fully got out from under the law. And apparently a great many of the Jews in Jerusalem that believed, they continued to go to the temple even. I don't think they offered sacrifices, but they went there to worship. Now, were they wrong? No. Just so they didn't try to put every other believer under that. And that's the purpose of the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, is that Gentiles were not to come through the law. Now, it's not wrong today if you feel like that you should not travel on Sunday, and it's nothing wrong in people today saying that they feel like that they ought to wear certain clothes, although they may look funny in them, and they do, but if they want to, that's their business. But they have no right to put you and me under that sort of thing. Now, Paul was a Jew. He sought to win the Jews. He says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. And he says to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, when Paul went up to Jerusalem, he observed the law. Why did he observe it? To be saved? Or to get some sort of merit before God? No. He's trying to win the Jews. That's the reason. And friends, it does go back to your motive. What do you have in mind when you do a certain thing or not? What's your motive for doing that? Is it to try to win someone for the Lord? Now, may I say that I think under grace today that I'm permitted to do certain things that I do not do. You say, well, why don't you? You're under grace. Well, the reason that I don't do certain things that I frankly feel that under grace I can do and it would not bother me one whit. But I do think my influence is worth something. And therefore, I want to try to win somebody to the Lord. And I know that if I did a certain thing, it would cause certain people to raise a question, you see. I'd not be able to win them. And that's the reason. I think that that is the basis and should be the basis of conduct for a believer today. And I do believe that that's the thing that when Paul wrote to the Romans, in fact, the matter is I'm confident that that's the thing that he had in mind when he says this, and I want to turn to it if you don't mind. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good for edification. And I think Paul was trying to win his own brethren. He loved them, and he wanted to win them to the Lord. And I think that's the explanation of his conduct. I appreciate that question because it enabled us to deal with a very mooted subject today and one that certainly needs to be dealt with. We appreciate it.
A listener in Los Angeles sent us this question. Why do believers have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when the Bible says that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west?
We are not standing there, friends, actually, to have our sins judged to see whether we're saved or lost. That was settled at the cross. The thing that does have to be settled and is yet to be settled is whether we are going to receive a reward or not. And the passage I'm sure you refer to is in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if you had read that very carefully, you'd find out it wasn't your sins that are to be judged, but your works are to be judged to see whether you receive a reward or not. And Paul says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if the work that you did was bad, you won't get a reward for it. You remember our Lord put it with almost biting irony. He said that when you give, don't be like the hypocrites. Go down to street corner and blow a horn. He says they have their reward. They do it to be seen of man. They have their reward. What's their reward? Well, they're seen of man. And they are. That's it. That's their reward. That ends it. They get no reward in heaven. That'll be brought out, the judgment seat of Christ, that this man did not give it for the glory of God, but to get his name inscribed on a building. That is the reason that our works, friends, are yet to be tested. It hasn't anything to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with whether we are to receive a reward or not.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Lakewood, California, and he writes, could you please explain 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and Romans chapter 9, verse 3?
We appreciate this gentleman out in Lakewood sending in the question, and we'll turn first here to 1 Peter 3, 21, and I'll read that as the first one, where it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's quite obvious that in this verse that he's not talking about water baptism at all. For the very thing he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, to make it clear, why you have in parenthesis here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That is, it's not a body that's being put under water that he's talking about, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here it has its meaning, which I believe is a symbolic meaning. That is, it means identification. Now, how are we identified with Christ? Well, we are buried with him in baptism, raised with him in newness of life. And that means to be identified with Christ. When he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. Then Paul goes on to say in Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is at the right hand of God. So that by identification, we are joined to Christ by his death, his burial and resurrection. And that's called baptism. Baptized with him and raised with him, you see. And I believe that that's the meaning of that passage there. And we're saved, therefore, by identification with Christ, which baptism, water baptism, signifies, sets forth. Going down into the water, coming up out of the water, is symbolic of what really takes place. That is identification with Christ. Now, the other verse that this brother refers us to is Romans 9:3. And it's one of the most difficult verses, I think, in the Scripture. Paul says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, I would say that he's using an oratorical gesture, if that is the correct translation, and if it does really mean that he said, I wish I was accursed from Christ. Well, here's the man who's just said that he was persuaded that nothing could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he went on to mention the things, and he said, none of these things are able to separate us from God. Now, if that's true, then it's wishful thinking for him to say, I wish that I was cursed from Christ. Well, that could not happen at all. So Paul is saying something here that just seems to be not genuine. That is, actually, it couldn't happen. It's just wishful thinking. And Paul never indulged in that sort of thing. He was not given to that. Now, our polite society is given to that today. Every now and then, why, you meet a brother, and I do not know sometime whether they're sincere or not. I certainly hope they are. And they express so much concern for you. And they say, oh, my, did you have that experience or did you? I just wish I had been there to take your place. Well, I don't know whether they mean it or not. Do you? When anybody says that, brother said to me some time ago, said, oh, I heard you had this Asiatic flu. Well, I don't know whether I had that or not. But he said, I understand you had the Asia. I just wish I could have had it for you. Well, I think he was being polite. And I think it's just a nice gesture on his part, polite. But I think if we'd been really faced with reality and I could have transferred the germ over to him and I could have got up, walked out, I don't know whether he'd have been willing to do it or not. But it was a polite gesture. But I don't think Paul was given to polite gestures. Therefore, I've always believed that this means something else. And I'm thankful there is another translation of this. Paul says, and I believe it should be translated like this, for I was once accursed myself from Christ. And he says that his as my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, Paul knew exactly how his brethren felt. That's the reason that he was willing to take so much from them, was because Paul could sympathize with them and he could be patient. When they persecuted him and cried out against him and were unreasonable, well, that's just the way he was. He stoned Stephen to death. I think Paul's responsible for the death of Stephen. And he was very unreasonable. And he could understand his brethren. And he says that I was once accursed from Christ as my brethren, according to the flesh. And that's the reason that I'm concerned about them. And I can appreciate their position and I can understand their position. I believe that that's what Paul means in this verse. And I appreciate these two verses this brother sent in because they're very excellent questions, and we trust might be helpful to some other folk.
And we trust that all of our question and answers programs are a benefit to you and your understanding of God's Word. If you'd like to study more about these subjects or others, then we'd like to send you our resource catalog. In it, you'll find numerous items by Dr. McGee that will be of great assistance to you in your desire to be a good student of the Word of God. To receive your copy, call us anytime and leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Was there an answer today that maybe you think would fit the question that has come to your mind, or maybe from a friend or family member? Well, if so, you might find it very helpful to purchase a CD copy of today's program and then just give it to them. Listen for our contact information in just a moment. Now, be sure to join us this week as we continue the late Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. His Bible study can be heard on the Through the Bible radio program every Monday through Friday, right here on this station. And then you can also hear the program on the internet, along with an archive of all the broadcasts that have been aired for the last several years. Or you can listen using our Android or iPhone app, which can also be found on our website. Now, this question and answer program was a real joy for Dr. McGee, because it was his way of responding to the feedback that he was getting from listeners of the Through the Bible program. Today, our feedback comes to us through letters that you send us. Now, we can't answer all your questions like Dr. McGee did, but we'd sure love to hear how these programs are blessing your life. So would you take time maybe today and send us a letter sharing your blessings with us? And if you want to purchase a CD or ask for the notes or request a catalog, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.